this horrible thing. I can't believe I would do this. And we in that moment, we like want to distance ourselves away from other believers. One of the big things that people do all the time, and again, I'm guilty of this, is we make the big mistake of not going to God. It's like as if, well, God's too mad at me. God's too angry. And that, man, Satan loves to do that. Yeah, you broke his law. You sinned against God. And he creates this distance when the best place for us to go after we have failed is to draw close to God, to remember this is a God who is slow to wrath and quick to forgive. To surround ourselves with other believers who have also messed up, because we are all people who mess up. But we're people who share one faith that says no matter how much you mess up, you have a God who loves you bigger than any sin that you can ever create. And again, but Satan doesn't want that, because when we get together, when we remind ourselves, when someone sees you down, I messed up. Hey, let's pray about that. Let's go to God with that. No, he wants to create that distance. And that's what Judah's doing. Again, I don't know if it's out of this place of just annoyance or guilt, but he distanced himself away from his family. And that just stands to a huge warning, because we're going to see how everything else starts to kind of fall from there. It says, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So again, he's distanced himself from his family. It's talked about this Adullamite, that's another Canaanite guy. He's hanging around with this guy who's not even really a good friend. He's hanging around the wrong people, and now he marries a Canaanite woman. Someone God had told Abraham way back, hey, this Canaanite people, they're going to reach such a level of wickedness, I'm just going to wipe them out. And had told him, don't be mixing in with that. Don't be mixing in. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Again, this guy, he distanced himself away from his family. He starts hanging around with people who don't believe what he believes. And now he's married to a woman who, I mean, you hear about all the time people who have like different religions and trying to get married. And it's just a mess. How are they going to raise the kids? They try and figure out, okay, well, what church do we go to? And there's just already this rift. And God says, you're not to be unequally yoked. Don't do that, because when you mix, it just creates all this turmoil that shouldn't be there. It's kind of funny when I didn't even think that this was actually going to make a connection. I just thought it was like a weird, funny story. But again, as I was studying this week on Facebook, reading the fun stories that come across, and there's this story, and it was just an interesting moment that kind of reminded me of this, of what kind of Judah's been going through, of this girl who goes to this bar, she meets this guy, and it's like the love of her life. They hit it off, they connect, love of her life. She doesn't get his name. She doesn't know who he is. So she has this amazing connection with this guy. So what does she do? She takes to social media. She takes to Facebook and whatnot and all these other things, putting out this, hey, does anybody know who this guy is? He's the love of my life. I want to meet him. Who'd she get a response from? His girlfriend. Yeah, I know who that guy is. That's my boyfriend. And this whole story just kind of cascading from there. Well, now here's this guy, because she put his face out there, right? He goes around. He looks like the schmuck that he is. This two-timing guy, and so everyone doesn't trust him. She starts getting kind of even some hate mail herself. But at the end of the day, it's funny, at the end of the story, and this all this to get back to, is she found herself going, yeah, this just really made me think, maybe I shouldn't be looking for the man I'm going to marry at a bar. And you're like, you think? You think it took social media, and this guy looking like a schmuck, you getting a bunch of hate mail for some reason, to kind of come to that place of going, maybe that's not the best place to find Mr. Right. And so it's just kind of, again, I think of this Judah guy who he's distanced himself away from his family, he's hanging around with the wrong people, and now he has married into this culture that's just destructive. And now, again, I think we haven't, and I haven't gone quite into detail on it, I don't know that it's so heavy that we need to, but this is just, again, we're going to even see a little bit of the culture in this chapter. And one of the things that we've already seen is that, again, think of Shechem, where guys going out and just taking girls and raping them. That was just part of the culture. Go and get what you want was just part of how they lived. We're also going to see that prostitution, that was actually a way that they worshipped. They would have these prostitutes that would sit on these weighted temples and be like, hey, on your way to go worship these false gods, you can hook up with this prostitute. It was part of their culture. I'll go one step further. These are the same people who would build idols that would heat the hands of their idols to a glowing red hot and set infant child into it, burning them to death to worship their God. So when we've kind of covered and saying this culture that God says their wickedness is going to get so bad, I'm going to have to take them out. This is just a little, that's a bit. And again, there's more that we could go into, but just that's just a taste of what God's saying. This is part of how they choose to live. And don't be mixing into that. So she conceived and bore a son and called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son. She called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son. And she called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Okay, so Judah has three sons, Ur, Onan, Shelah. What's interesting is if you go through that part real quick, again, you already start seeing that Judah is losing just even the respect of being the household because he names the first son and then his wife names the second two. So by kid number two, he doesn't even have the place of leadership, of authority, or respect that he's naming his own sons. Nope, that's gone to the wife. And what this, again, is just further showing us is here we have a man who compromised, who then starts to copy and emulate people, and ultimately is conquered by his own failures. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Okay, we have seen over and over, we have read over and over, that this is a God who is slow to wrath, patient, quick to forgive. How bad, how complete is the wickedness of this man that God wipes him out? Now this is not even, I just mentioned, right, some of the things that these Canaanites, these evil people are doing. We're talking about a son of Judah, grandson to Israel, and he is so bad that God says, your wickedness is complete, and he just takes him out. This is, again, just a huge reminder. There's so many of us that can get this idea that because maybe our parents are believers or because we go to church, because we just kind of make ourselves familiar with this stuff, that somehow that means we're saved. Pastor Jeff uses this analogy all the time. Going to church no more makes you a believer, makes you saved, than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't happen that way. You don't get to just come into a building, come into a place, go through some works, and that's not how God works. And it's so shown here that here's a guy, he's only two generations out. He's the grandson of Israel. And yet his son is so wicked that it's just getting wiped out. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir for your brother. Okay, so part of their culture was if a man and a woman were married, and the guy dies before he has a kid, it was part of their culture that the younger brother, was to marry his sister-in-law, have a child with her, and that child would legally be the heir of his dead brother. All the possessions, all the stuff, he would be the heir of what was him. That son would get all the inheritance, all of that stuff. It says, but Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went to his brother's wife that he omitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. Brother number two. It's so wicked that God just takes him out. Now, you might hear that, and you might hear about this cultural practice and go, well, that's just awful. I can't believe they would have to do that. I don't agree with that. I shouldn't. Well, as also part of the culture, there was a process in which a guy could say, I don't want to do that. There was actually a process even within the culture, and later even God is going to acknowledge this as part of what's going to be called the Levirate marriage. It's part of God's law that he makes, given out. And in all of that, there was a process in which the brother could say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to marry this girl. I don't want to give her an heir. But that's not what Onan does. You guys catch it? What Onan is doing is he is using his sister-in-law for his own sexual satisfaction, but then he's denying her getting pregnant. So he knows that all of his brother's stuff, all that would go to his son, which would actually be legally his brother's son. So he doesn't want that to happen, but instead of going through that process of saying, I don't agree with this. I'm not on board with this whole process. We're just not going to get married. No, he goes through the whole act. He is using this woman, and he is not following through. And it's that. It's that disgraceful thing. It's also taking for granted part of what God has called this family to be. And because he's just completely ruined that, God takes them out. Again, this is our God who we read about being just good and patient, slow to wrath. And you just go, yeah, another one of Judah's sons, Israel's grandsons, so wicked as they've had their dad who's gone from the family, started hanging out with these guys. Now he's in this Canaanite culture. His authority is worth nothing. And two sons taken out because they're so wicked. It says, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, and again, this is kind of in himself, lest he also die like his brothers. So Judah's in complete denial here about how bad his sons and ultimately he is being, and he's blaming Tamar. Now, I kind of get it. Married to one son, she dies. Married to next son, he dies. I mean, from the outside, you would go, well, I kind of see what he's afraid of. But again, this is a guy who's ignoring the wrong things that he's been doing and even going there, getting mixed into this culture. And it's just, he's just wanting to completely deny what his sons have been up to. And the truth is, again, as we look at that, we don't have to wonder, well, what was the deal with these sons? Was it maybe Tamar? No, God made it very clear. The first son, he's so wicked. So wicked, he took him out. The next son, he goes, you used a woman like that. You are just being disgraceful to what my family should look like. And he takes him out. So it had nothing to do with Tamar. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah. He and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with the veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which she was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. So Judah's wife dies. He's still hanging around his bud, Hira. This guy who's not even really this true friend. Because the thing is, a true friend calls you out when you're messing up. They help keep us in check. Letting someone continue to live a lie, that's not friendship. It's like having a friend who's blind, and there's just this gaping pit in front of them, and they're going, hey, I'm going to head this way. And you're like, yeah, that way looks good. Knowing that, man, they're going to fall down, they're going to get hurt. That's a messed up way to be. That's not a real friend. Real friends call out going, hey, if you keep going that way, you're going to fall into the pit. Hey, there's a car coming. Maybe you don't walk out in front of it. It was interesting. Just last night, I listened to Daily Bread with my wife, and we're listening, and it actually addressed this issue, and it was talking about this buddy talking to another buddy, and he's like, man, my back really hurts. I think I need to go see a chiropractor. And his bud just goes, dude, your belly's gotten big. Your back's hurt because you've got this weight that's pulling your back in alignment. And it says that the guy, like, he had this moment where he, like, wanted to get all mad at his friend, and then he just took it in and went, he's right. He lost the weight. His back felt better. It's like, that's, you know, again, there's, you don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to be rude to your friends. But a real friend goes, the problem is your lifestyle. What you're doing is going to cause you harm. And a real friend will tell you that. On a less serious note, again, thank you, Facebook, for these awesome moments. This is like the opposite version of that, where it wasn't even on purpose, but Jimmy Fallon does this thing where he does like the tweets of the week or whatever, and he sends this thing out. And there's like these funny tweets out where he was getting back in there called text fails that he wanted to get. And so this wife texts a picture of herself to her husband, said, hey, hon, does this dress make me look big? He goes to write, no. Auto-corrected to moo. And it was text fail. So that's not what we mean by, like, a friend wouldn't be like, hey, does this dress make me look moo? No, that's not the way to do it. But maybe, again, maybe like this other guy, hey, the truth is, you know, maybe donuts every morning is not a good idea for you. You know, That's what it means to be a friend. But this guy here, he's not a friend. He's just kind of going along. And why would he? He's part of the culture that he's part of. This is no big deal. So he's not even really a friend. That he never intended, Judah never intended to actually give his last son to Tamar. It was all a lie. And so what happened is Tamar knows Judah. Remember, she lived in his house. So what has happened is Tamar has seen, okay, my father-in-law is on the way. His youngest son is a grown man. We were supposed to get married. Now remember, this is, and you might be thinking, because the way it's going to play out, you might go, well, why didn't she just marry somebody else? Is going, she couldn't. Because what she was told is she's kept under the contract by her father-in-law. Hey, I will give you my son. So if she steps out on that, she's the one who looks bad. So she can't just go and marry someone else and move on with her life. It's supposed to be wait for the third son. But he's never intended to give the third son. So knowing her father-in-law, she sets up this whole thing. It says, and when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. I found that kind of ironic, but it lets us know. Then he turned to her, by the way, and said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord, your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her, went into her, and she conceived. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. So, again, Tamar knowing Judah, knowing the type of man he is, again, part of that culture, she pretends to be one of those temple prostitutes. She dresses like one. They have this whole barter system where he's like, hey, I want to sleep with you. And she's like, oh, what will you give me? He's like, oh, I'll give you a goat. And she's like, how do I know you're going to give me a goat? He's like, well, why don't you give me your ring, your cord, your staff? Pretty much going, hey, give me your ID. Give me your driver's license. Let me hold on to that. And when I get the goat, you'll get this back. In this whole thing, Tamar gets pregnant. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite. Good buddy. Good buddy. He's trying to help his buddy pay off his prostitute debt. To receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of the place, where's the harlot who is openly by the roadside? And they said, there's no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Tamar's got a baby bump. We're going to find out. Spoiler alert, it's quite a bump because she's pregnant with twins. So in 3 months, she's got this twin baby bump showing, and people are coming to Judah being like, dude, your daughter-in-law, she stepped out. She was sleeping with another guy outside of marriage, and she's pregnant. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Okay, hypocrite. Matthew chapter 7, verse 4 and 5 says, how can we say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is an interesting moment because, again, they want to go after Tamar. She's played the harlot. She's played the harlot. It's a little ironic with the culture, but, again, so that's all going down. But it kind of reminds me of a moment we're going to see in the New Testament where these men are going to try and challenge Jesus. They try and put him in a hard spot. Because, again, Jesus just being this guy who was all about love and grace, but yet he was still consistent with God's law. And so they thought, okay, we'll try and put him in this scenario. And they bring this woman and say, hey, this woman was caught sleeping with a married man. The law says we should stone her. What do you say? And if you guys remember, Jesus being amazingly awesome goes, hey, any of you guys who have never sinned before, you cast the first stone. And just knowing what the answer would be, the guys just walk away. Now, the interesting thing about that whole situation that should be brought up is what the law said is if these two people were sleeping together outside of marriage, they were both to be stoned. It wasn't just on the girl. So these hypocrite guys bring just the woman, not the guy. And then the second part is, how did you guys actually catch them in this act? Did they set the whole scenario up? Was the whole scenario? Anyways, we don't want to speculate into that, but just you look at this whole scenario and you just go, they bring this woman before, And there's just the hypocrisy of the religion. The hypocrisy of going, look at this person who sinned. And again, as we look at Judah, it's a huge check to ourselves as going, God saying, before you and your self-righteous acts want to point out, well, you're a sinner. You don't know Christ. You're a sinner. God goes, take a look first at your own life. Because you want to point out to somebody they've got a speck in their eye and you've got a plank sticking in your own. Maybe deal with your own sin. Just a great reminder for us to have. When she was brought out, she was sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. So, right? Father-in-law goes, burn her! And she goes, okay, the guy who got me pregnant, this is his ID. Here's his cord, here's his ring, here's his staff. That's the guy who got me pregnant. And he has that moment of, oh. And in front of everybody, the thing about that is, again, it would have been that clear. It would be coming out going, here's your driver's license. And everyone around goes, dude, isn't that your driver's license? And in front of everyone, so he's trying to be all self-righteous, and she says, so not only does he know, but in front of all these guys, this is who got me pregnant. So Judah acknowledged them and said, he acknowledged them. He goes, yeah, that was me. So in front of all these guys, this is me. She has been more righteous than I because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Now, what's interesting here, just a little bit to know that as we get ready to end this out, is that, and again, I want to be silent with Scripture silent, and I'm not entirely sure. I'll just say this. I'll be honest with you guys. I'm not entirely sure what it means by he didn't know her, because as we know from the very beginning of Genesis, when God is describing sex between a man and a woman, he says that they knew each other. It's an intimate knowledge of each other. It's a knowing. Because what we do know about Judah in this is it says he never knew her again. So I'm just being honest. I don't know if that means he literally never saw her again or if he just never was intimate with her again. Because what we will find out is that, again, sorry, spoiler alert, Tamar has two boys. And Judah does, in a way, step up and make sure that those boys are taken care of. He still takes care of those two boys. He's the father of them. So, again, not completely sure where that all goes to, but it says, Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. End chapter. So, we see this weird scenario with Judah and Tamar, and it ends with this interesting situation where, babies are supposed to be born head first, and then there's this issue where sometimes their breech, where like their feet or their butts coming out first, and it's kind of a big issue. I don't even know what this means, that this boy's hand's out. So he's being born like hand first, but then he pulls his hand back, and then the other brother's born. Kind of a weird ending to the chapter, but here's what's cool about it. And it seems like, again, something you can just pass right on by. Both the book of Matthew and Luke will list this boy that we just heard about his birth, Perez, in the line of Jesus himself. So God is going to take this whole scenario with Judah. It sounds great. We sing these songs, right? There's a song out there right now, you know, he is the lion of Judah. And we think about this, you know, from the family of Judah. It's going to be through Judah and his line that we're going to get King David. Ironically, David's reign comes to an end after he sleeps with the married woman, murders her husband, and yeah, spoiler alert on that. But anyways, here we have this line of Judah, and we just read about this guy who compromised, he distanced himself from his family, he got mixed in with a culture that is going to be so wicked that God says, when it reaches complete wickedness, I'm going to take them out. Two of his sons are so bad that God's going, I'm not even waiting anymore. Your wickedness is complete. Bam, bam, two boys gone. And you just look at this mess. Judah, what Tamar did was not okay. Sleeping with her. I'm just putting that out there, guys. Again, we've talked about this many times. Just because God records something doesn't make what they did okay. Tamar, sleeping with her father-in-law, pretending to be a prostitute, not okay. What's amazing is that God's going to take people screw-ups, people messing up. And just like Joseph is going to say later to his brothers, what you intended for harm, the mess that you made, God's going to use that for good. And so what we see is that God's going to take from this family of people, real people, to remind us. Because again, how did this whole thing start? It started off with a warning. That when we sin, when we compromise, when we fall, there's this thing inside of us that wants to distance and pull away. We want to distance ourselves from God, from other believers. And there's a warning there. Because again, the best place we can be when we fall, when we screw up, is to run to God. He already knows it. He already seen what has happened. Just be honest with him and lay it down at his feet and say, I messed up. Because what we have seen, again, by the end of this chapter, is that God takes a mess and he's going to end up turning it into something magnificent by bringing his son into this world. His ultimate expression of love that will flow out of people who really messed up. Again, we have just that knowledge of, we look at Judah and his sons, and we're just reminded that just because, again, your parents are Christians doesn't mean that you're saved from your sins, because the only way that our sins can be forgiven is that we place our faith, our personal faith, in Jesus and have that real relationship with God. That's salvation. That's where it comes from. Not by coming here in the morning, not by doing Bible studies, not by listening to Daily Bread. It's by placing your faith in God to say, what your son did on the cross, that covers my sin. That takes away my sin. That removes my sin. And what's so amazing is that what we see again by the end of this is that we have a God who is in the business of redemption. That we have a God who says, I want to take your messes, because it comes all the way back to the beginning, so that you know, even when you screw up, God is saying, I can still use you. I still will use you. But so, just a little again, as an end, just as we end this, is what we see here with just everything that happened with Judah when he tried to be all self-righteous and then he gets caught with his cord in his ring, is that God is also making something very clear. When you're a child of God, you don't get to get away with stuff. You don't. I don't know how many of you guys have maybe thought this, because I've lived my life watching this happen, going to church, and you see people, and you see like these people who they don't believe in God, and they're doing these awful things, and you're like, why does it seem like they're getting away with it? I do the same thing and I get busted. It kind of reminds me of, like, again, when I was little, and you'd be at a birthday party or something, maybe some of your friends are playing a prank, whatever, and your parents would call you out. Come here. You're going to sit here for the rest of the time. And you're like, Johnny was doing the same thing. And your parents said what? Johnny's not my kid. You are. You will stay here. God does the same thing. God does the same thing. When you enter into that family, you have a God who says, I'm not letting you get away with this, because my children, our family, should look different. People should be able to look at us and know there's something different there, because they need to know that your life situations, your circumstances, your screw-ups, they don't define you. That you have a God who says, I will always take what your life is, no matter the good or the bad, and I will use that. If you just give it to me, we sang that song about surrendering it all to him. And God's saying, when you do that, it's everything. I will take that. So again, just as we see this end, we're encouraged to know with that warning that God's saying, I don't want you to distance yourself from me when you mess up, because when you come to me with your mess ups, I can still use you. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this opportunity to hear from you today. And I just pray that we would leave this place encouraged about your faithfulness, even when we're not. Lord, I just pray as we get ready to head to the end of the year, end of the month, that we would just continually focus on your awesome plan of redemption. Because you loved us so much, God, you came to this earth to live a perfect life, full well intending to go to a cross and die for our sins. And Lord, we just thank you for that amazing gift, and we love you and praise you. Amen.